Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to be in his presence, isn't it? And that's the theme the Lord gave me before last week. And it's wonderful because it's a continuation of the message he gave Claire for last week. So it's a wonderful way the Lord works. It doesn't work haphazardly. Well, you may not have had time to read the bulletin yet, but the message in the bulletin is very appropriate. It's from this that I want to set off, really. So I'll just read the first part of it. It's somebody's testimony. They said, recently I was spending some time with the Lord. He took me to a field. We've been in this field many times. It's our special place. It was lush, green grass, and it slopes down towards a river. About halfway down the slope is a tree where I've often sat with Jesus and talked. On this occasion, however, the Lord reached up into the tree and picked an apple, and he threw it to me. It was red and juicy. I caught it and bit into it. Then Jesus looked at me quizzically and gently asked, "Why did you do that? You don't even like apples." "I don't, especially not red ones." My answer surprised me. "Well, it's what you do, isn't it? Someone throws you an apple and you take a bite." This little vision only lasted a minute or two, but it opened my eyes to how often I do things as a reflex reaction to other people's behaviour. I get frustrated in slow traffic. I get annoyed with that school teacher who keeps calling about my daughter's minor uniform infringements. I bite back when one of my children is being angry towards me. It's a reflex reaction. So the person drew a wonderful lesson from this about how they reacted to situations, because that's what the Lord was teaching them. But what I want to start from really just is the experience that this person had about this secret place that they would spent with the Lord, because they testify, "I've often been there with the Lord. And we sit under this tree and we talk." And it really reminded me, really, that's what I want to speak about. My heart is, the Lord wants to speak to us about intimacy with himself. First of all, we have to say, don't we? Don't you think it's amazing that the God of all glory, the one who made the universe, stars unfathomable distances away, made all that. He's supreme in power and might. He created everything. But don't you think it's amazing that he should love little old you and me? Because that's a theme that's come out this afternoon as well, isn't it? That God loves us so much. And more than that, he desires a close relationship with us. He loves having fellowship with us. But often we rob him because we don't spend the time with him. So that's what I want to look at. It's true that God wants to this sort of relationship with us, and we can see it right back in the Old Testament, because it says of Abraham, God says, "He was my friend." It's mentioned several places in the Old Testament, and James repeats it in his New Testament letter. He says, "The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." These are amazing words. The God who made everything, awesome in power, loves you and me and wants to be friends with us. It's just so amazing. You say the same thing was said of Moses. It says in Exodus 33:11, "The Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend." And we've pointed out many times, right back in Genesis, it tells us that God used to walk in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. And it's obvious that he was walking in the garden, not because, I'm sure it was a beautiful place, a wonderful place, but he wanted to be with Adam and Eve. And it's obvious that he'd taught them, and he had a dialogue with them, he had a relationship with them. So God's heart is intimacy with us. And yet so often we rob him because we won't spend that time. And we'll look at some of the reasons that we don't. The Christian worship leader, Chris Bowater, put it beautifully this way. He says, we long for a visitation from God. He longs for a habitation, a place to dwell, where he not only visits, but he remains. Will you and I be such a host, his dwelling place, where he can rule, reign, live and move and be himself? We long for a visitation of God. In other words, we want God to come down and do things for us, and then we can get away and get on with our lives. We want God to do things in power. God's heart is that he wants to come down, but he wants to stay and abide with us. He wants to live with us. And that's what it says, isn't it, in the Old Testament, you know, in Revelation, the dwelling of God is with man. That's the ultimate. So I believe this truth is key to the victory that we seek in our lives and success. It's the difference between just getting by and living a victorious life. And I'm sure that all of us would prefer to be walking on our problems rather than wallowing in our problems. And this is what the Lord is offering us. So some scriptures promises us victory. Speaking of Adam's sin in Romans 5:17, it tells us, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? The Lord wants to give us victory. He wants us to be above our problems and on top of them, overcomers, and not wallowing in our problems. I don't know about you, but I want to live a victorious Christian life. It's a lot better than wallowing around in misery and problems, isn't it? I've been there. It's no good. I want to live a victorious life, which is what the Lord promises. Yes, of course there's going to be trials and troubles in our life, but God is promising us that we can live a life through Jesus that rises above these things and gives us victory. We can reign in life. Well, I'm not saying that I've arrived or that I've got everything sorted. You know that. And I'm challenged just the same way as you are, that I have to keep seeking the Lord. I have to keep coming to him. And I have to keep resisting the things that we're going to talk about that inhibit us from this sort of relationship. Well, the key to all this starts in intimacy between us and the Lord in the secret place. So from the outset, we've got to have somewhere where we meet with the Lord. And I can remember, as a young Christian, there was a room in our house that had been my bedroom when I was little, and it just had a chair and a desk in it afterwards when my sisters left home. And I can remember going into there on a morning and kneeling down on this chair, and there's wonderful moments of intimacy with the Lord before I went to work. But you know, the enemy knows that victory comes from that place of relationship, and the enemy will do everything he can to spoil and to stop you getting to that place. And our challenge is to overcome and to make sure that we find ways that we keep coming back to that secret place. And when we fail, we repent and we come back. We have to have a longing for that place. So this is what it says in the first 8 verses of Psalm 91. These are the promises of God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your right, at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. So all these promises, these wonderful promises we just read, must be one in every verse, are conditional upon the first verse. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And if we're honest, we all know that we've spent time in that secret place, and we've also spent time distracted, caught up with other things. And as we've said, the enemy knows this, and he will do everything he can to keep us from that place, because he knows that's a place of power and authority. And as we live there, it spells doom for his kingdom of darkness, and it causes God's kingdom to advance through us. So we've got to use the Lord Jesus as our model and see how he abided in that secret place. How did Jesus do it? He was busy. He was surrounded by disciples. It wasn't cushy. Can you imagine, you know, living with 12 disciples? It wasn't, you know, there was not a lot of place of privacy. And it tells us straight away in Mark's gospel, right at the very beginning, Mark 1:35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." And that is the total secret of Jesus' power and his ministry. He was operating with all the restrictions of a man. He'd laid aside his Godhead. He wasn't using divine power to do this. He was our model, and he was showing us how to do it. It would be an unfair advantage if he was just doing it as the Son of God and all these miracles. He did them all as a man, submitted to the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, spending time with the Father and being empowered by him. And if we look at it in that verse in context, we can see that from the previous verses that Jesus had been very successful. So reading from Mark 1:29, he says, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them." Just amazing, isn't it? There she's down with the flu. Jesus comes, takes her by the hand, and she's instantly strengthened. She gets up, puts on a pinny, and starts serving them. It's a wonderful thing. She knew that Jesus had touched her. Oh, to be touched by Jesus. And it says, "Now at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew who he was." So Jesus goes out, the next verse says, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he goes out to a solitary place and there he prays. It's following from this success. Jesus wasn't resting on his laurels saying, "I've cracked it. You know, all I've got to do is just touch people." He knew that he had to stay in close relationship with the Father. And there's a lesson there for us, you know, that when we have successes in the Lord, when we see him use us and move through us, we've got to remember that we haven't arrived, but we have to keep coming back to that secret place. So for Jesus, the priority is to be with the Father. I just want to read these beautiful words of the hymn by John Greenleaf Whittier. are so beautiful. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives, thy service find. In deeper reverence, praise. In simple trust like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea, the gracious calling of the Lord, let us, like them, without a word, rise up and follow thee. O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity interpreted by love. With that deep hush subduing all our words and works that drown the tender whisper of thy call, as noiseless let thy blessing fall as fell the manna down. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Breathe through the heats of our desire thy coolness and thy balm. Let sense be dumb, let flesh retire. Speak through the earthquake, wind and fire, O still small voice of calm. Yes, God loves us, and he wants us to be in that place of tranquility and coming to him. It's a wonderful thing, you know, that God loves us so much and wants to be our shelter. And I was just looking at those verses from Zephaniah chapter 3. You know, it says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in the midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine God singing over your life? Because he's so in love with you. He's so blessed by your obedience. He's so moved by your devotion. These things are true. God will sing over you. Johnny will sing over you. He loves when you go for a walk with a dog and you're just talking to him. He loves it. When you're walking on the beach, he loves it. It's so precious to him. And nothing can take that away. These are precious, precious things. Why would we not love Jesus and desire with all our hearts to be close to him when we know that he loves us so much? Why wouldn't we turn off the telly, turn off Facebook and all this other stuff, and just come before him? As this passage from Zephaniah shows, Jesus has redeemed us from a truly awful lost eternity of eternal separation from God, from separation from all that's beautiful and perfect. So I just want to look briefly at the things that hinder us, because we've all got to tackle these. Well, the first thing, it might just be a lack of awareness that this is what God wants. Perhaps you were never even aware that God wants this close, intimate relationship with you. But we can see from the scriptures that we just read that it is true. And when you realise that it's true, what will your response be? We'll come to that later. But when you know that God loves you so much and that he's calling you, he's drawing you to come to himself, what will your response be? Two choices. The second problem really is distraction. And this is probably the biggest thing. And this is where the enemy has been at it for thousands of years, and he knows just how to do it. We can see from the episode with Martha and Mary that it says that while Martha was distracted with serving and preparation, Mary had her priorities right. And she was commended by Jesus because she was sat at his feet. She was listening to him. I believe Mary was in awe and love of Jesus. These words that he was saying, nobody had ever heard words like this before. The truth and the revelation of who the Father was. And this was her opportunity, and she wasn't going to let it go by. So she sat at his feet and she listened to Jesus. You know, as one of our recent Tuesday morning prayer meetings, one of the themes that emerged was the difference between doing and being. We all like to do, and we've got a to-do list, but what about a to-being list? God wants us to be with him, and we need to get this balance right. We've obviously can't spend our whole life loafing around. I'm not saying it's loafing around, but there is a balance. We've got things to do. There's the washing up to do. There's the weeds to pull out of the garden and a myriad of other things. There's the shopping to get in. But in the midst of all this, we need a balance between doing things and being. And I believe that when we're in the right relationship of being, that in the doing, God is with us and he's using us. And we've had two lovely examples of being and listening to Jesus and doing from that being. It's a wonderful thing. You know, there can be a temptation to almost try and justify ourselves before God by doing lots of things. You know, yet we know we can't save ourselves by good works. We can't impress God by acts of righteousness. God is more interested in the way we live, in our living in such a way that we abide in his presence. And in this way, his righteousness and his righteous works flow from us, from that relationship. You know, the opposite never works. We never are conscious of his presence by frenetically doing lots of things. It's putting the cart before the horse, so to speak. You know, we could all complain about too busy, but just think about Susanna Wesley. Do you know she had 19 children with the Reverend Samuel Wesley, her husband? You know, and Jesus said these words in Matthew 6, 6 and 7. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. So what was Susanna Wesley to do with 19 children? She couldn't just nip off to her room and have an hour with the Lord, you know? She, by the grace of God, she had this ingenious idea. And it was a simple thing. She'd lift her apron up and put it over her head. And the kids knew that when she'd done that, they were not to bother her. Maybe she only had 10, 15, 20 minutes with the Lord. But that was a place of power. And thank God that she knew that distraction wasn't going to be entertained in her life. And if Susanna Wesley can do it, you and I can do it too. So she was wonderfully inventive in that. And you know, as they say, when there's a will, there's a way. If you want to do something desperately enough, you'll find a way. And if not, you'll find an excuse. It's true. So that's the second thing, distraction. These are getting progressively worse, are these? So the third thing is a lack of hunger. This is linked in some ways to the first point. We don't know what's available, so we're not hungry for more of the Lord. But it's quite a dangerous place to be because it invariably leads to spiritual sleep. If we're not hungry, if we're not moving closer to the Lord, we're never static. We're always moving the other way. And it's very dangerous to be drifting backwards. There's got to become a point when God arrests us and stops us. And we can see this danger of a lack of hunger in the life of Jonah. He was a prophet, yet he didn't really have an appetite for God's will when it clashed with his own feelings and his own desires. He hated the cruel people of Nineveh, and he had no desire to go and preach God's message to them, God's message of repentance and forgiveness, because he knew that God was forgiving and they might just repent and then they'd be off the hook, and he hated them. He didn't want it to happen. So in his rebellion and disobedience, we find Jonah at the bottom of a boat in a storm, fast asleep. The sailors on deck are tearing their hair out. It's a really serious situation. And Jonah's fast asleep. And this is a picture of us in the world today. The boat that we're in is in a terrible storm. Nothing to do with climate change. It's to do with the climate of people's hearts. That we're in the last days, and Jesus and the New Testament tells us that last days are set in difficult times. And we only have to read what Paul says in his letter to Timothy about the selfishness of people and the sheer rudeness of people and the hatred of people, how they get carried along by a philosophy that will make them totally alien. Do you know, I read somebody this last week who, she had a friend who voted for Brexit, and so she knew that she was on a job interview shortlist, and she got sent off it, and she said, "I did it on purpose," and it hurt her. Yeah, but it was just cruel, terrible cruel. Who with a heart would do something like that? How terrible to have to face God, righteous God, with that sort of attitude in your heart. Desperately, desperately bad. So we need to make sure we're not asleep. So these things get progressively. I believe that is linked to problem number four. And this is just 1 degree worse than lack of hunger. And it is, I can't be bothered. It's a frightening place to be. I can't be bothered. And we see this in the parable that Jesus told about the wise and foolish virgins. Half of them were prepared, he tells us, even though they all eventually do fall asleep. When they awoke, the wise were ready to go. They fell asleep, but they were ready. Half of them couldn't be bothered. They'd just gone through the motions of looking like disciples, but were too half-hearted. And when the crunch came, they were found wanting because they were unprepared. May we never be found wanting from being half-hearted. And this is where we've got a role to play for each other, because although we're in a race, we need to encourage each other. You need to encourage me sometimes, you know, when it's like I'm flagging. We need to encourage each other in that race, not to give up, not to be not bothered, but to go on. This is what Jesus said. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door to him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will make them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. That was Luke 12. I've been there at times in my Christian life, and it's a very dangerous place. And if that's you, I can't be bothered. You must do something about it. Don't go on like that. Ephesians 5 and 14 to 17 says this: "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And we could look at some verses from Proverbs. It's, you know, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He can't even be bothered to bring it back to his mouth. What a picture. Or Proverbs 20, verse 4, "A sluggard does not plough in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing." It's not a surprise, is it? But it was probably to him. So what are the benefits of living in this secret place? Well, they're obvious, aren't they? We have this wonderful intimacy with the Lord. We're in that place where we can hear his voice, where we can see him, and we know that we're walking with him. You know, there was a verse from our Bible reading yesterday that struck me. It was from the beginning of Matthew chapter 10. It says, "Jesus called his disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness." You know, when we stay close to Jesus, we hear his voice and receive his commission, and we know what we should be about. I believe this verse is also a promise and commission for us to lay hands on the sick and see them healed, to see people released from bondage, and to see them freed to be in their destiny. I'd just like to close by reading some words from another hymn. This is by Graham Kendrick. It's called "Amazing, Amazing Love." I just felt this was something the Lord put on my heart. It says, "My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free? Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice, the Son of God given for me. My debt he pays and my death he dies that I might live, that I might live, that I might live. And so they watched him die, despised, rejected, but oh, the blood he shed flowed for me. And now this love of Christ shall flow like rivers. Come, wash your guilt away and live again." This is what it's all about, that Christ died for us. He chose obedience to the Father's plan. He chose to die an agonizing death on the cross so that you and I didn't have to spend eternity in the awful place of separation, of darkness and eternal death. You know, I was thinking about some of the politicians that I despise, you know, because, you know, they're duplicitous. And, but, you know, I thought, even then, I wouldn't want any of them to spend eternity in hell. You wouldn't want anybody, you know, to spend eternity in hell. And that's why Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. How much more we should be praying for our families and loved ones. You know, if the reality of an eternal lost eternity doesn't move us to pray for the lost and to motivate us to reach out to them, then nothing will. Just so the words of Jesus: "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door to him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes." So I hope this has encouraged you for a hunger for that secret place. To be able to turn something off. Maybe it means putting something in your diary, you know, clearing something from your diary. And I need help as much as you do, because my heart is to do that. But so many distractions come along, don't they? This is why we need to encourage each other and build each other up and spur each other on to do that. But I hope you've got this hunger for more of the Lord, because we can see that it's not only possible, it's desirable, and we need to do that. So let's just have a moment of two of quiet. Sorry, John.
I just want to share that on Tuesday at our prayer meeting, I prayed to God at that meeting that Tony would give me something that I really need. And when I heard what he's had to say, there's pretty a lot of things I've got to take in hand, you know. Have I got the hunger that I had when I was a new Christian and things like that? But I've never ever come to, I can't be bothered yet.
Okay. Praise the Lord.
You know, and God, the Lord, give me the answers.
Yeah.
The questions that I've got to ask myself.
Yeah, yeah. So let's just have a few moments of quiet then, because the Holy Spirit is gracious. Jesus said he's come to come alongside us, to help us. He will help us do this. It's impossible the flesh to pray, but he will graciously come alongside us. He's in us, and he will give us the grace and the ability to do that. Thank you, Lord. Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly, that I, the guilty one, may go free? Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice. The Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, and my death he dies, that I might live, that I might live. Heavenly Father, you know that each one of us needs your help to live in that secret place. Amen. But thank you that you've made it possible, because you've taken away our sins, you've washed us, you've filled us with the Holy Spirit, and he's the one who can enable us. Yes. I pray, Father, for myself and each of my brothers and sisters, that you're putting us such a hunger for spending time in your presence, that we will choose to turn something else off and to spend time with you. Father, we pray that you'll give us grace to do that. And Father, if we need to repent of anything, I pray you'll give us grace to be able to just turn from those worthless things and to come to you. Thank you that the world that you love and died for depends on our obedience. So pour out your Spirit upon us, I pray. Give each one of us grace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.